Good morning, everybody. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we've been spending quite some time setting up this 13th chapter. And of course, I want to read, we're going to go start reading into it properly now, but I want to remind us what our Lord told the disciples prior to giving these seven parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And over here in chapter 12, verse 47 through 50, we have the prioritization of the Spirit of God, or those things of the Lord, over those things of the world. Okay? And I'll read it again so that we can remind ourselves here, because the reason for these seven messages or seven parables that our Lord tells in the 13th chapter of Matthew is it gives an overview of the church age. And the church age is going to have the same kind of sort of parabolic curve that the Jewish age had. And how did the Jewish age end? Well, it ended in apostasy. Okay, what is apostasy? I gave a definition of apostasy in last week's Pastor's Corner. Apostasy means a falling away or a departure from the truth. Now, that doesn't occur in a vacuum. Now, I didn't know when I was younger what that meant, so I'm going to explain it to you. Okay, a vacuum is, if you have, a good example is this. If you throw a big rock into a lake, and you just keep your eyes on it, you know, what happens? Well, you throw the rock in, and it displaces water out away from the rock because of inertia and mass and all those kind of things. I forgot the calculation. I messed with that in high school, but that was a long time ago. And so it creates a big old divot in the water, right? Well, everything likes to return to its prior level. That's very layman, but that's what happens, okay? And so what happens? You see the water crashing back into the void to fill the vacuum that was created by the inertia and mass of the rock, okay? I should be a math teacher. Okay? They wouldn't hire me. I'm not woke enough to be a math teacher, apparently, these days. So, nevertheless, so the water comes crashing back in to fill the vacuum. Of course, it splooshes against itself, and it splooshes out like a mushroom and that kind of thing. So, space is a vacuum, although now they're saying that maybe it's not a vacuum because it's filled with dark matter, and who the heck knows how space works? The Lord made it. So, but nevertheless, the lack of the truth always is filled with the flesh, or that which is natural to a man. What is the natural state of mankind? Well, the natural state of mankind is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? A way which seems right unto a man is, I've got to do something in and of myself to make myself fitting for the grace of God. Well, it's the other way around. The grace of God is what makes us fitting for the presence of God. Okay? And so naturally we think, we love to declare, I am what I say I am, and that must be acceptable to the God I believe in. Okay? Now, I saw a couple of, I don't know if I told you about this, but I was pulling out of the fishing hole on the McKenzie at the Greenwood Landing, and I saw a couple of, well, it was a Middle Eastern gal who had a white American boyfriend or husband or something like that, and they parked their van at the landing to put out their prayer mat and pray towards Mecca at the evening oblation, okay? And so, you know, I watched them, and they were real worried about me being there because clearly it's a weird thing to do, and they know it, you know. It's false faith is false faith. The faith that's within the false believer in whatever God they believe in is not an indwelling presence of a God, okay? That's a figmentation of their own mind, all right? And of course, you know, afterwards I talked to them and everything like that, and they said they're praying to, you know, offering prayers to Allah and that kind of thing. Well, what are they really doing? They're praying to themselves, you know. What they believe doesn't exist. But what is their declaration when they're doing it? I am what I say I am. Now, if God were to tell them at that, if he were to appear to them at that time and tell them that they're wrong, that they're not what they say they are, they'd tell God to go to hell. Because nobody's going to tell the devout man that they're wrong. Okay? That's what we think naturally. And I was that way once too. You know, I could get up here and make examples of other people, but until I was saved, I was a poor lost sinner, no different than those Muslims that I saw that one day. Okay. when I was pulling off the river. But by the grace of God, and we have to understand what grace is. Grace is very simple in its definition. You know, people will say like, okay, someone carries themselves very graciously, so they have a nice walk. You know, they're gracefully walking around, or they have their skirt just flows just right, or they're a graceful host, or they're graceful in their speech. And that's not really a definition of grace at all. And I don't really know how grace got pinned to those things, but that's not what grace is. Grace is very simple. It's undeserved or unearned favor. That's what it is. But yet, how does man try to get into the presence of God? He tries to by earning it. If it's by earning, then it has to be by debt. And the system of debt is the law. But what does the law do? The law is a schoolmaster to show us what we are, sinners undone before the law, that it might drive us to Christ for the grace of God, salvation in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so if we stay honed in on these things, then we won't depart from the truth. But if we start thinking that we're really something, because we have a tendency to do that, and I'm talking about as a church body, you know, you don't have to be concerned about me deviating from the grace of God. I'm going to preach the grace of God till the day I die, you know, or the day they kill me. Might be coming, I don't know, you know. But, you know, come, as they say, hell or high water or whatever, I'm going to preach the grace of God, you know. But the church can get the idea. You can get folks in the church to try and sway certain members. And next thing you know, everybody's trying to put forth their own righteousness, and they can start not liking what the preacher is talking about, referring to the grace of God. Okay? These things occur. This is how a falling away from the truth begins and plays out. All right? So what does our Lord tell them in the latter part of chapter 12? Verse 47, Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Well, that won't mean anything to you. Verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And I know we've read this a million times recently, but it's so important for our understanding here. And I'm really trying to lay down a nice, thick, 14-foot thick foundation for you, so there's not going to be any cracks in the concrete work, so to speak. Okay? So, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without the group of people that he's speaking to, desiring to speak with thee. Now, it would be natural, would it not, if your mother and your brethren desired an audience with you, because what's supposed to come first over everything else? Blood is thicker than water. I don't even know what that means. It's another one of those meaningless sayings. You know, blood comes first. If you've ever seen the Godfather series, good movies. If you're into murder and mayhem and that kind of thing, you know. But, you know, they play out those sorts of things, you know. Well, no matter what you do, never sell out your family. That's why Fredo had to get shot and dumped into the Lake Tahoe. Okay? Marty's clearly not seen The Godfather. You're not missing out on anything, okay? All right? So, family first. The natural comes first, no matter what. That's the natural way of thinking. Okay? But as believers in Jesus Christ, are we natural or are we spiritual? We're spiritual. If you're spiritual, you belong to God. If you're spiritual, your home is not this rock. Your home is a heavenly inheritance with Jesus Christ, your Lord, who died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and said that because he lives, you shall live also. You belong with him. So we ought to attend to the things of the Lord and not attend to the things of the world. And we're going to see the result of attending to the things of the world here in these parables more than attending to the things of the Lord. And the result's not good. Okay? So, he says in verse 48, but he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Now, this is a very spiritual question. Well, what is he talking about? Clearly, they're over here desiring an audience with you, according to these people that called upon him, you know. But he says, who is my mother and who's my brother? What is he talking about here? Well, there must be two different classes of mothers and brethren. We have the natural class and we have the spiritual class. Now, I use the word class, so people start thinking, you know, in the natural, one class has to be better than the other. No, we're sinners still in an earthen vessel if we're believers in Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about two different categories. Categorically making a distinction between the natural and the spirit, which we have throughout the scriptures. Okay? So he says, let me go on. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, if you were his disciples, he would be doing this. Behold, my mother and my brethren. But his birth mother and birth brethren were back there next to the back door. Okay? Now, why would he say that? Because he has an eternal inheritance with you, and he has a temporal inheritance with them. Okay? We are of the earth, earthy, but we're brought out of the earth through salvation in Jesus Christ and brought into the kingdom of heaven, you know, eventually when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So we don't belong to the earth. We belong to the Lord. So we ought to attend to the things of the Lord first and the things of the natural secondarily, or avoid them altogether. Okay? And so he says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. What is the will of the Father? Fulfill the law? No. Couldn't possibly be that. The law was a ministry of condemnation and death. And our Lord said, I've come to fulfill it. Putting words in his, not me, but Christ had come to fulfill the law. Okay? Of course, you wouldn't think that I'd come to fulfill the law. You all know all about me. I'm about as far away from a law fulfiller as I could possibly be. But my Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for me and fulfilled the law for you that you might have a heavenly inheritance in him. What does that mean? You have, or you possess through salvation, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at the same moment, your sins were charged or imputed to his account. And he died for them there on the cross of Calvary. We read about that in the last service in Colossians chapter 2. Okay. So what is he saying here? We ought to attend first to the things which are of the Lord and to the things of the world, which we know naturally, secondarily. Now, if the world says that, oh no, like the Judaizers, now that you accepted Christ as your Savior, you don't have salvation full and free by the grace of God. You've got to do something about it. Now you have the power to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to be baptized and keep the law of Moses. Now, of course, I've been told that before by Christians, or I use the term loosely when I say that, Christians in name only. Crinos. That's what a rhino is, by the way, a Republican in name only. If you didn't know that. Well, what is really a Republican in name only? A Democrat, right? This is why my ministry is going to be short. I'm going to have guys in black suits show up at the front door someday. Okay. I'll beat them up. I want to take two of them with me while they try to take me out. Okay, so, there's a lot of, that's exactly what's in the world. Lots of Christians in name only. Now, what does that mean? They say they trust in Jesus Christ, but they have no idea who he is because they're viewing him with their natural mind, and the natural mind says that you have to do something to please God, so they automatically assume that Jesus Christ was an example of how to live. But it could... The absolute opposite is true. He wasn't an example of how to live. He lived my life for me. Christ said, I have not come to destroy. I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle, or one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Not by me. I'm like a horrible example of a law fulfiller. And so are you. Couldn't possibly be by man, but by him. All right? And then he died as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. That's what I was referring to when we were talking about how when Abraham took his only son, up to Mount Moriah. That's, by the way, when you see the Temple Mount foundation, they built that upon Mount Moriah. So prior to the Temple Mount, that was just a hill the Lord told him to go up to and sacrifice his son on. Okay? Of course, we're speaking of the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. And as soon as he had that knife held above his son's neck and was going to drop that blade on the throat of Isaac, of course, he had to know that because of the prophecy of God that in Isaac or in his only son, all the families of the earth would be blessed, that he would have to raise him back from the dead. So he did it in faith. He saw that Abraham was faithful and stayed his hand and said, whoa, 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 Abraham. Take that lamb that's caught, or the ram that's caught by its horns in the thicket, and offer him as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. That's who Jesus Christ is to us. We deserve the blade of death to fall down upon us, but we have life in Jesus Christ. He was a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin, one that stood in my place because I couldn't stand. Okay? And that's the foundation, that's the rudiments of the gospel. Okay? And so when we adhere to those things, then we don't deviate from the truth. But lots of deviation happens, and we'll see that in these parables. So we see here in verse 1 of the 13th chapter, and we've read this, and I'll paraphrase it so we can go on, otherwise I'm going to be stuck in the 13th chapter of Matthew forever. So our Lord's speaking to them in a ship offshore to the believers that are on the shore, the disciples. And so what do we have? We have a fellowship. All right. Now, what is the church age? It's a fellowship of believers called to go out into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every man. Okay. Man, woman, and child, that kind of thing. Okay. And he says in verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables. A parable is an allegory. A thing in the natural that represents spiritual truth. He spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, what is a sower? A farmer. Okay? So we got a farmer. And as I wrote in my pastor's corner, farming is a very faith-based endeavor. Okay? Does a farmer have any idea if a crop is going to come from his seed? Does he have any clue? Can he guarantee anybody that any single one of those seeds is going to germinate and turn into a plant? He can give no such guarantee. All right? So is preaching the word of God in the world. You know, I don't have the power to save a single soul. You would think I do. Pastors are supposed to have the convincing power and the speech power and the I'm supposed to be able to lay my hand upon someone and say, the Spirit of God is now upon you, or something cool thing like that, or zap you with a magic wand or something like that, you know, or put some oil on your forehead. Now, some of those things may have happened in the Old Testament scriptures, but those were representative ministries that represented what had already taken place by God. Okay? All right, so you had the anointing oil put on certain ones, prophets that were called of the Lord. Why? Because the Spirit of God was upon them. It was already upon them. All right, and so we have representative ministries that show forth what the hand of God. And so, you know, if you ask a farmer, how's your crop going to be this year? He'll say, I hope it's going to be good. All right, so what is our hope? Our hope is an eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ out of this cursed world and into the presence of God. So we broadcast the seed that the Spirit of God might be active, of which I can give no guarantee, that my hope may be realized to a soul that's prepared for salvation, like the ground. Okay? And so, you know, this kind of gives pause for thought. Did the Lord use the world as it was initially in his mind to bring forth the gospel? Or did he design the world to show forth the gospel? See, when you start thinking this way, you see the hand of the Lord in everything. You know? He could have made it so that plants just appear out of water, or they drop from the sky, or they grow out of a piece of concrete or something like that. But no, a seed has to be sown. And it's a perfect example of sowing the gospel into a strata of mankind. Okay? So you see the hand of the Lord in absolutely everything. He owns the cattle on every single hill of the world. Of course, 1,000 hills is supposed to be a lot, but that's representative of everything. Okay, so he says here, a sower went into the field and to sow. And in verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured them up. Now, why do we use fowls here? Well, we went back last week and looked into Genesis. And during the recreation, and I say recreation because the 7 days of creation wasn't the initial creation of the earth, the universe, okay? That happened in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth became what? Void. Without form and void. Can God create in chaos? He doesn't have the power to do that. So something had occurred. And there was waters below and waters above. So the earth was encircled in a flood. And there was vapor so thick above that the sun that was there, because it was in the original creation, could not shine forth his light or its light. So what event brought that around? Well, the sin of Lucifer and one third of the angels. They were cast into the earth, and the earth was cursed. So there's been two floods upon the earth. Okay? That's why God says, if you see my rainbow, remember, it's a promise that I'm not going to bring another flood upon the earth. Right? And that speaks of the former rains and the latter rains. Okay? So all these things connect up in the scripture to show forth the gospel. So you wonder where all the oil came from? Well, the earth was incredibly lush. So lush that it could support megafauna like dinosaurs and all kinds of other stuff. Trees that were 100 times taller than they are now. And all that organic material went down in the earth after that flood, was buried, and turned into its original compounds. That's why we have so much oil in the earth. Okay? So God prepared the earth for mankind. So do you see the hand of the Lord in everything? Okay? Everything's there. Now, in that creation story, as they call it, it's really the recreation story. Because what does he say on the second day? He says, let there be what? Light! What happened the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior? You saw the Gospel of John chapter 1, the light. You saw Jesus Christ and you trusted him as your Savior. He's the light. Okay? He's the only light that shineth in the world. But man is in what? Naturally in darkness and needs to be brought out of the darkness into the light. So the vapor is removed from man's eyes, the gospel is preached, and Christ comes onto them by the power of the Spirit of God and shows them that he is their Savior, and they are given the faith to believe and they become children of God. Okay? What are the first two animals that we see there? We see the birds of the air, the fowls, okay, and we see the fish. In the Greek acrostic, the ichthus, what does the fish represent? Represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the fowls of the air, which speak of the Spirit of God. Okay, we see that over in, see, I had it written down here, John chapter 1. In fact, let's go over there, John chapter 1. I used to be a bird watcher, so this is right up my alley. I used to be a bird watcher, and God's like, all right, I'm going to teach you about birds in the scriptures. Used to be a fisherman. God told me I was going to be a fisher of men. So I had my own ideas, but God had other ideas. So here we go. All right, verse 32. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit. Well, let's back up. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he was the second person of the Godhead prepared as a body of sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Okay, the Lamb in the sacrificial system was supposed to be without spot and without blemish. Represents our Lord Jesus Christ. No cause of death was found in him, yet he willingly gave himself as an offering for sin on the cross. And so he's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sin of the world, Adam's sin, that which condemns us all. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel in his first advent. Therefore I am coming baptizing with water. Now why did John baptize with water? That the nation of Israel might change their mind from their religious misconceptions of do good, get good, to understand that they're sinners by the law and that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was representative of their sacrificial system. He was there to finally make the offering for sin that they've been looking for 4,000 years. Okay? But what did they say about him? We have no king but Caesar. Let our flesh reign. Let the natural reign forth. Because we don't want to subject ourselves, us righteous, holy men, to one that says, I'm a sinner. I've been living according to the law all my life. What lack I yet? Well, you're an extortioner, first of all. All those dudes. You know how you get to high places in religious realms and in business? Extort, extort, extort. Step on everybody on the way up. That's how it happens. That's why in a theocracy, you have appointed positions by God. But when we are dealing with the realm of men, we like to trample all over each other for power, right? Because I am what I say I am, after all. Where'd that notion come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all right? So, Verse 31, and I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. And John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Why? Because his earthly ministry at that time was to begin. So we have the Spirit of Christ, or Spirit of God, excuse me, in the form of a bird, a dove. Now, Satan's got an antithesis to the truth at every point. So what do we see? Satan in the form of scooping up the seed on the wayside ground. The bird. Okay. So we've got the Lord and the devil. We've got Christ and the Antichrist. We have the truth and the lie. Okay. But the lie, or the Antichrist, presents himself to the world as the Savior. Why? He knows he can't usurp God, so he's going to take down what God loves. That's why Satan's at work in the world. See, people have the idea that Satan causes them to sin. See, that's not true. Satan caused you to sin in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from before the foundation of the world, really, in the mind of God. But at a point in time, he planted the tree. Adam ate of it, and in Adam, what? All die. So we're not sinners because of our environment, nor by, you know, Satan hiding behind us, or a little devil on our shoulders that says, you know you want to eat that second piece of cake. Just do it, you know. And the little angels over here saying, no, you'll be fat, you know. And so, you flick the angel off because that cake looks good. I think I remember that from like a Looney Tunes cartoon or something like that. You can see how my mind works. Yeah, that was kind of like in The Emperor's New Groove, yeah. That's a good little show. Yeah. So, you know, there's no such thing as a good man. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And by the grace of God, we have salvation. And so, going back over here to Matthew, chapter 13, got me all off track now. Okay, I'm going to go home and watch that movie. All right, so we have the seed that fell on the wayside, and this is verse 4. And he sowed, and some seed fell on the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured them up. And so sometimes we preach the Word of God, but every time I preach the Word of God, is it effective? Well, it might be effective to you believers, or someone might come into the church and trust Christ as their Savior by my gospel ministry, by the hand of God, the Spirit of God, but oftentimes, or more often than not, I preach the Word of God to, let's just say, a group of unbelievers. There may not be a single soul saved there that day. They might walk out and say, oh, that sounded really interesting, but also sounded like a bunch of nonsense. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. And so the ground was too hard for the seed to germinate. Okay? And so, notice the sower isn't over here meddling. Okay? Now, I'm sowing the seed. I'm broadcasting the seed. But who really is the sower? The sower is the Lord. I can't meddle in the ground. That's God's job. Okay? And so, we read on. He says in verse 5, some seed fell in stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. All right? And I'm going to read through this, then we'll read our Lord's interpretation here in a moment. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables, or in, you know, allegories? This would be, our word we'd use for it would be mysteries. Okay, very mysterious. We're likening a farmer to the things of God. What is he talking about here? All right, so let's read on. He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you, the believers within the group, those indwelt by the Spirit of God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is what? Not given. Why? Because that fog has blinded their, they're in darkness. They can't see the truth because they're spiritually dead. For whosoever hath, that is those that have the righteousness of God indwelling in them, they're believers, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever, this is the unsaved amongst the Jews, hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Those that were unsaved in Judaism think that they have, but they only think that they have because they excuse themselves and accuse others of sin, and they think by their relative goodness, their subjective view of sin, that God will justify them and bring them into his presence. But they're all sinners undone. They're not under the blood of Christ. They can't be accepted. And so at the end of the day, they're going to die, stand before God, be judged for sin, and cast into hell. So what they think they have is going to be taken from them. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them it is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 6, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and with their and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his. How? Through the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and of course the Bible scholars love to separate the word of God from the word of the kingdom, because in the kingdom we're going to have the special set of rules, and we need to learn those rules now in life so that we become really good believers, so that we can actually be the ones that go into the kingdom, and we're not just in the outskirts of the kingdom. And I've heard all kinds of junk about that. Where are believers going to be? In the kingdom. Okay? The kingdom of God is the realm of God. The new heaven and new earth will be the realm of God, the kingdom of God. Okay? We live right now in the kingdom of the devil. You don't believe me? Well, the scripture says he's the unholy god of this world, the unholy king of this world. So that's going to be destroyed. We're going to be ushered into the Lord's creation, or the Lord's kingdom. So, when any one of you hear the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. So this person is not saved in this instance. But he that receiveth seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with anon, or with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, or eventually, he is offended. Okay, these are what we call what we call stony ground believers, and I'm sure you've heard this from many different places in the world. Stony ground believers don't have any maturity in them yet. They have not rooted down into the things of the Lord. They might think that they understand Christ as their Savior and be saved. Because if we have a plant here, we have what? We have life. And what kind of life does the Lord give? Eternal life. And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So they're going to heaven. They're believers. But, you know, their girlfriend says, you know, I really wish you weren't going to church so much on Sunday, because, you know, we don't get to go blah, 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 blah anymore and do this and do that. Or your dad says, I don't know, that grace stuff doesn't sound right, because, you know, God's looking at the bad things that we do and you got to adjust your life. So whatever that pastor in that Grace Baptist church is saying to you, you better rethink that. And they don't want to make dad upset. So what do? Well, they don't have enough spiritual maturity yet to say, Dad, I've understood that what I thought before and what you think is wrong. You know, I've been asked this question before. And it could have gone one or two ways. And maybe this has come up in your life at some point in time. You're making reference, a witness to your faith, okay? And you say, Jesus Christ died for my sins. And somebody in the group says, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? Now, I've been posed that question more than once. Now, I could have saved face and said, well, you know, God's, you know, I could have, you know, de-escalated the situation. But the flat truth of the matter is, yes. And what is the greatest condemnation a person can be under? The condemnation of hell. So to the natural mind, you are spitting straight in their face when you say that, because the natural mind says that I'm good. But if we don't tell them the truth, how is the Lord going to use that to change their mind? You see what I'm saying? So you might destroy your relationships in the natural that you might win a relationship in the eternal kingdom of heaven by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in time. Is it worth the fight? You betcha it's worth the fight. And so a fight might arise. But when it arises, what do? We abide in him as he abides in us. We stand for the truth of the word of God. Now that requires a little bit of growth. Because when you're a babe in Christ and you haven't rooted down into him real deep, you're more natural than you are spiritual. I've heard arguments, believers aren't natural, they're spiritual. Well, young believers in the Lord, babes in Christ, can be very, very natural. I was. Heck, I was taken away from this church for 6 months. I was so excited about my salvation. The Lord gave me a burning fire for the truth of the word of God, just like Pastor Andre got it. It's kind of what he gives to preachers, to make sure that we get our butt in gear, And so I had the same desire. I still feel the exact same desire as I did the moment I was saved. And then my friends, the fish are running here. What are you doing? You're not hanging out with us anymore, this and that, the other thing. And I went back to doing what I was doing before. And the Lord had to come to me at one point in time and say, hey, got any fish? And I said, no. And he said, you got any meat, children? And that's what the Lord was asking him when he saw the disciples out in their boat on Galilee. And they went back to doing what they naturally did. Well, the Lord's gone. This all must be over. Let's go back to doing what we know naturally. And they were fishing all night long in the usual spots and the usual time of night where they would yield a big harvest of fish, and they hadn't caught a single fish. And they see by daybreak the Lord on the beach with a fire, with fish on coals, eating of the things that he didn't even have to work to get, but they're out there hungry without any fish. And he says, hey, children, got any meat? I hear these smirks from the bank and from other boats sometimes when you're floating by on the river. It's a fisherman thing, And so he says, come on over. And they do. And he says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And so, we have to be reminded. We have to grow in the things of the Lord. Why? We pray about it all the time. That we might be mature or build a maturity in the things of the Lord. When we have built a maturity in the things of the Lord, then there's more of the Lord in us than there is the world. So if more of the Lord's within us than that which we know naturally, what's going to come out more? The things of the Lord. He says, abide in me as I abide where? In you. And so we may lose our family. We may lose our friends. We may be with somebody that's got different ideas about how we should live our life in our latter years, that kind of thing. But what have we been called into? We've been called into service. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Deviate not from what he called you to do in the body of Christ. That's your calling. And we're to be faithful. And as you grow, you'll have no greater joy in the world than understanding the deep things of the Lord. Trust me, it builds more joy and more confidence than anything out there could possibly build. I promise you that. And so he says, verse 22, he that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so, you're going to prepare a field, and you're going to sow in it, but some of it's going to fall by the wayside, by the briar, where you got thorns and stuff like that, and it's going to get a little bit of light. The plant's there, so it's a life. It's a believer in Jesus Christ, but it's not receiving enough light. Okay? And so he says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Well, I'm starting this career. I've started my career. I finished college. I'm just giving you a hypothetical here. I finished college. I'm off to become an IT manager or something like that, and the Lord called me into his kingdom, saved my soul. Now what am I supposed to do? I can't find a single church anywhere around that preaches the truth, but my company wants to send me off to Timbuktu. Okay? And so, what do? Do I follow after that, after money? Or do I follow after the Lord? Well, our Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. And you got to think about this as a believer too. If something's not going very well in your life, if some endeavor's not going very well in your life, Do you suppose the Lord that indwells you is possibly making it difficult for you to go that direction? That you might change the direction a little bit? Is he not our shepherd? What does a shepherd do? He leads the sheep unto water and good pasture. That they might what? Grow to become strong, mature sheep. Okay? So if we're involved in this and involved in that, and everything else is more important. Oh, it's baseball season, it's football season, it's golf season, it's this season, it's that season. Now, I'm coaching Little League and Babe Ruth T-ball. And, you know, I've had to miss probably four games, two or three practices, something like that, because they, you know, schedule the games on Wednesday night and Sunday. And I get kind of, like, the last game I was at, both the other coaches were like, because we need four coaches, because they're like 4 and 6 year olds. Like, oh, here's Eric. He finally made it to a game. I'm like, guys, you knew that I was a pastor. And I told you I wasn't going to be here. But still, the world's got to heckle you for it. Because clearly, raising your, and you know, I have, my wife hears it all the time. You probably don't mind me saying this. The neighbors will come up to her. The neighbor guys will come up to her. She happens to be a little cuter than the neighbor wives. And say, boy, your husband's sure not home a lot. He probably should be home and paying more attention to you and the kids more often if he was a good dad. That's been intimated more than once. And I think they're thinking intimacy with the intimated part. You know. But what did the Lord do? The Lord called me into this ministry. I am not responsible to myself. I'm responsible to my God. My family knows that. So as far as the world's concerned, if they're going to complain about it, they can go to hell. I'm not being mean by saying that. You know, if you're going to say, if you're going to use that term properly, if somebody's not going to take the truth of the Word of God and make it their own, they're going to go to hell. So let's be honest with ourselves here. You know? And yes, so I take pride in the things that my Lord gave me to do, and I do them. And I'm not building myself up to something that I'm not. I'm just simply saying that we operate by faith and not by works, not by anything that we can do for, in and for God. God's done it for us. He called us into it. He equipped us for it, and we go to the work. That's what we do. You know? And the world's going to disagree with us. And so why do I have this faithfulness enough to do this? Because I've allowed the Lord's light to shine on through to me for a very long period of time. So there's more of the Lord in me than there is the world. And I'm not boasting personally about that. That's the same for all of us if we subject ourselves to the truth of the Word of God. Then all the other things in the world play second fiddle. Then you get things in the right order. Then you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. What is peace? Remember, the definition of peace in Scripture is order. Order in the world? No, there's no order in the world, but we have order in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in him as he abides in you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We just ask as we go through these parables that you make it evident to us exactly what they mean, that we might gain some understanding through the nation of Israel, because all things that were written about them was for our admonition as well. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.